go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now, this is the third part in this series, and Wednesday night was part 2, so I would encourage you, if you don't already have even the first two parts, to go ahead and get those tapes, because we're going to do a little bit of review here this morning so that we can establish some continuity for this morning, for what the Lord wants to give us this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And as we pointed out, two things here in this, there's the Spirit of life and there's sin and death. And where it says the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's identifying where we receive the Spirit of life. That's not the Holy Ghost of life, that's your born-again nature, what you receive when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You receive that new nature, that born-again spirit. And then there are another a couple of things in here. One is the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. There are two laws identified here in this second verse. The one law pertains to the Spirit of life that we received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the other law pertains to sin and death. We were living in a kingdom of darkness. The Bible says when we got born again, we were translated, removed from that kingdom and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the law of the Spirit of life is what we would have referred to as the governing factor, the governing law there in that kingdom. And then the law of sin and death is what is the governing law, governing factor in the kingdom of darkness. And so we've got two things here we're looking at in this. And one of the things that we found out last time we were together, and that is the law of sin and death is going to produce destruction with or without the influence of Satan. Satan takes advantage of the fact that if we're lost, he takes advantage of the fact that we're in bondage to the law of sin and death. But if you're not born again, you have a sin nature on the inside, and the law of sin and death is the governing factor of that nature inside. So even if the devil didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy, that law of the sin and death, that sin nature on the inside, it's still going to produce destruction in your life just because of how it operates. Well, the devil understands this, and he works in conjunction with the law of sin and death to provide as much death and destruction as he possibly can in your life. Well, likewise, the law of the Spirit of life works to produce life in every area of our lives. Doesn't matter what it is. Just like the law of sin and death would want to produce death in not just as far as the sin nature is concerned, but it wants to produce death in your family, death in your job, death in your husband-wife relationships. I mean, everything you can possibly think of, that law is working to produce destruction. Where the law of the Spirit of life is working to produce life in everything that pertains to you. It doesn't matter what it is. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to take a look at a few verses that we looked at on Wednesday just to get kind of a running start for tonight or for today. In Proverbs chapter 4. Now, the law of sin and death says sickness, doctors, and drugs. That's what the law of sin and death says. But the law of the Spirit of life says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." See, Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." And so the law of the Spirit of life says life to your flesh. It says God's word is life to your flesh. Now, again, that doesn't mean that if there's a physical attack, sickness, whatever it would be, against your body, that you now take the attitude of, well, you know, bless God, I have the law of the Spirit of life. You know, I'm not taking any medicine. I'm not going to the doctor. I'm not going to go to therapy. I'm not going to do this. I'm not doing any of those things. That's a foolish thing, because until you learn how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life, you might want to take the medicine to stay around long enough to learn how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Are you with me on this? So this is, it's not an anti-doctor, anti-medicine message. It's thank God for the doctors and the medicines that we have to help us hang around so that we can continue to learn on how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The law of sin and death says poverty, financial struggles, and the solution, you have to get a second job, you have to borrow, you have to use your credit cards, and so on and so forth. That's the law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Then over there in Philippians it says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the law of the Spirit of life says, God is your source and God is your answer. The law of sin and death says, no, you know, you've got to go out there and get 3 or 4 jobs in order to do this. Well, obviously, if you're out there working 3 or 4 jobs, 2 or 3 jobs, whatever that requires, what's going to happen is, instead of putting in a 40-hour work week, you're going to end up putting in like an 85, 95, 100-hour work week. Now, when are you going to have time for God? When are you going to have time for your family? It won't happen. See? Well, the law of the Spirit of life has the capacity and the capability of producing finances in your life. The law of sin and death doesn't understand that and tells you it can't happen. That's why you have to go out and do something else. Have to get involved in every multi-level marketing plan that comes along. I'm not against that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that's a sin. But there are people out there grasping for the brass ring in all of these things. And in other words, what they're trying to do is operate according to the law of sin and death instead of operating according to the law of the Spirit of life. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The law of sin and death says, if you've got emotional problems, you have to go to therapy, you have to go to counseling, and you have to take mood-altering drugs. Now, let me just pause on this for a moment. I've been around folks through my different jobs that I've had throughout the years. I've had the opportunity to be around a lot of people who have taken mood-altering drugs because they're in depression or whatever. And I'll just tell you this from my own experience. I mean, medical science can refute me all they want. I'm speaking from personal experience, and a great number of people that I have encountered using mood-altering drugs to counter some of these things. The majority of them, and I emphasize this strongly, the majority of them do not demonstrate what we would think of as normal behavior. Now, I'm not slamming, you know, you may be involved taking such drugs right now, but I'm just telling you, you don't know it if you take these drugs, but the changes these drugs produce are obvious to other people. Just, you ever been around somebody that's drunk and they swear they're not drunk? You know, put your finger to your nose. Wrong. Try it again. Well, this happens, see? But again, see, the law of sin and death says that's what you have to do. The law of the Spirit of life here in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is so simple. It is so cut and dry. But I can promise you, the majority of therapists out there are not going to pull this out and minister this solution to you. They're going to try and get you to talk about mama and talk about your childhood. End up blaming daddy. You know, you blame your preacher, blame your counselor. You know, and what it really comes down to is the law of the Spirit of life plainly states, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, do not take the worry of life upon yourself. But in everything, that means every situation in your life, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and he promises you. This is a guarantee from God himself that his peace, which passes all understanding, In other words, you cannot figure out how you can have that kind of peace in the middle of all of the stink you're going through. It shall keep or protect or stand guard over your heart and your mind through the anointing of Jesus. Do you see that? Now, folks, see, somebody could say, well, you're just against counseling. I'm not against counseling. I mean, as a pastor, it's pretty difficult to be against counseling. That tends to come up every now and then. But if a pastor counsels the right way, this is where the people will be pointed to. Passages like this. Because I promise you, one thing I will not get caught up in is talking about mama and your husband and your wife and your boss and all this other. Okay, so they messed up. So they did bad things to you. So they cheated on you. They beat you. They kicked you. They ran away. They fired you. They cut your hours. I mean, okay, so they did all these things. What do you want me to do? Go visit them? Beat them up? What happened, happened, and now your emotions are responding to what happened. Here's the solution. Notice in this 6th and 7th verse, this does not say that it will change your situation. It says it will produce God's peace in the midst of the situation. Huge difference there. Other things will change situations. We understand that. This is dealing with what you feel in the midst of the problem. Okay? This is the law of the Spirit of life. Does that mean you should never go see counselors? Does that mean that these other things you should never do that? That is between you and God. Between you and God. If you're not born again, you need to get born again. Simple. If you are born again, you need to ask yourself, why are you considering alternate solutions to your problems other than what God has said? And we're going to get into that a little bit more here today. And it's not just problems concerning, you know, your emotional state. Well, Brother Martin, you don't understand. I have a chemical imbalance. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, the law of the Spirit of life. It has the answer for everything. And so this is something that we have to come to understand. The law of sin and death says, if somebody does you wrong and rips you off, sue them. Take them to court and get everything you possibly can. But if you look, you don't have to turn to it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, and Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38 plainly say, and these deal with the issues of court and so forth. If somebody does you wrong, they rip you off. Whatever it is they ripped you off, you release it unto them as a gift from you to them, no matter what it is, because the goal, if they're going to be so mean and hateful as to do this to you, Christians do this to each other. You understand this? If they're going to be like this, let me just, you better watch out when it comes to feelings of suing a brother or sister in the Lord. You better watch out. Because any Christian that's going to just sue another Christian for whatever, I mean, you know, you owe me $1,000. I loaned you $1,000. You didn't pay me back. You know, I'm going to sue you to get this money. And we have a signed agreement and all this other. First off, you weren't supposed to make a loan. This is God's word. I forget the exact passage, but it talks about instead of making it a loan, if you can't afford, and I'm paraphrasing big time, if you can't afford to suffer the loss of what it is you're giving to that individual, then don't even give it to them. Because if somebody comes up to you and says, look, can I borrow? If God lays it on your heart to loan, you don't make it a loan, you make it a gift. But what if they don't pay me back? How can you pay back a gift? If it's a gift, there's no payback. I mean, well, I don't run to everybody that gave me a Christmas present, ask them how much it was so I can pay them back. It's a gift. And so, Christians, in the body of Christ, we're not supposed to be lenders. We're supposed to be givers. And whatever you hand over to somebody else, you better be prepared to never see it again. Release it. Because if you don't, then what you've done is set up a situation for there to be enmity between the two of you. Enmity, strife, and unforgiveness. And in Matthew 5 and over there in Luke 6:38, what the Lord is telling us is that, look, somebody does you wrong. The goal is their restoration in their relationship with the Lord. Because if they've done you wrong, then there's something going on between them and God that's not right. And so the goal is to get them restored in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the last thing they need is for you on their back harping at them, you did me wrong, you did me wrong, I'll take you to court, I'll do this. God says, look, I am God. I created the universe. Do you honestly believe it's too difficult for me to restore the $5,000 you believe that person ripped you off by? Do you honestly believe I'm incapable of working it out so that you can get a new lawnmower that other person destroyed? I mean, they didn't mean to run over that rock and tear up the motor. I'm God. You think I can't do this? Release it to them. Release it to them. Count it as a gift so that this thing no longer exists as a problem. Because if you give, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I'll work it out so that people move in your life to restore back to you that which you gave in the process of restoring that person in their relationship with me. That's what Luke 6:38 is all about. It has nothing to do with the church offering. Absolutely nothing. So the law of sin and death says, sue, sue, sue. The law of the Spirit of life says, release it. Give for their restoration, knowing that I'm going to move on your behalf to restore back to you that which has been taken from you. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Are you catching on what a foreign concept this is in the body of Christ? We don't really understand what the law of the Spirit of life is all about. We've got glimpses of it and glimmers of it. And when it comes to healing, quite honestly, we don't understand the concept of the law of the Spirit of life as it relates to healing. We talk about a healing anointing. We talk about, well, I got to go someplace and get healed and all this other. And God's saying, wait a minute, if you're born again, you're now in a kingdom governed by the law of the Spirit of life. And that law has the ability to produce healing in your body. Just tap into the law. Enforce it in that area of your body. Now, turn back over to Romans chapter 8. We might be there two or three times today. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, again, capture the image of the moment you get born again, you get translated to heaven for 1,000 years. Well, on earth it only seems like a day has gone by. But in heaven, you've been there for 1,000 years. Now, you're spending that 1,000 years in heaven, and the whole time that you're up there, you have this hands-on operation of the law of the Spirit of life. It operates in full force up there. Nothing hinders its operation. That's why there's no sickness in heaven. That's why there's no disease in heaven. That's why there's no depression in heaven. That's why none of these things exist in heaven. The law of the Spirit of life is completely and totally enforced, and nothing hinders it. I mean, somebody tried to interfere with it once. He got kicked out. He broke the law. And he got punished forever. Well, what if after that 1,000 years, you're up there? And when, I mean, you know, you figure if you can live there for 1,000 years, and I mean, for sure, don't you think you're going to learn about the law of the Spirit of life? You are going to know how it operates. You're going to realize, hey, it's perfect up here. The law of the Spirit of life, perfection. No lack. No anything bad. And so after 1,000 years, do you think you would become very accustomed to the operation of the law of the Spirit of life? You wouldn't even give it a second thought, would you? You wouldn't even run over to Paul and say, now, Paul, look, I know I've been here 757 years. But man, I just don't know what to do. I'm so worried, you know. What if the river of life stops flowing out of the throne of God, Paul? What are we going to do? What if the trees stop bearing fruit next month, Paul? What are we going to do? Do you really think you'd be like that? There's no way. I mean, think about how accustomed you become to your living circumstances after just a few weeks, a few months, a new job, how well you acclimate yourself. Now, you're going to be 1,000 years in heaven with God and everybody else, totally exposed to the fullness of the operation of the law of spirit of life. Do you think you'd have a pretty good understanding how it works? Yeah. So then you come back down here after that 1,000 years. Now just imagine you're God and you're up in heaven. You have just spent 1,000 years with me. And you know how things are going for me up there. You know the way it was. And you send me down here, and here I am. And all of a sudden, I start trying to operate by the law of sin and death. Now, what would you think of me? You're God. What would you think of me? You sit up there in heaven and you look down after 1,000 years in heaven with God and Jesus and Paul and Peter and James and everybody else you can think of, exposed to the fullness of the operation of the law of spirit of life. 1,000 years. And now here I am on earth, and I start trying to operate by the law of sin and death. What would you think if you were God? Would you have a temptation to just slap me really hard? You know, that commercial, what was that, that aftershave commercial? You know, thanks, I needed that. If you were God, don't you think you might be a little tempted to... What's wrong with you? That's the way it is. Now, we didn't have that 1,000 years to spend in heaven, but God has given us a law book that describes all the laws pertaining to the law of the Spirit of life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. Capture this. When you were born again, your old man wasn't just cleaned up and put back in you. You've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. All right? Your old man wasn't just, you know, like you take an old dirty stinky pair of socks, put it in the washing machine, wash it up, take them out, put them back on. Well, put them in the dryer first, then put them back on. Same socks, just cleaned up. That's not the way it was when you got born again. You got a new nature. A new nature. The old nature, the old sin nature on the inside of you was bound by the law of sin and death. And there was nothing you could do about it. It didn't matter how many church services you went to, you were in bondage to that law. Just like, you know, if you're a citizen of the United States, you're in bondage to the law, the laws of the United States of America. Here in Ohio, you're bound to the laws of the state of Ohio. Here in Dayton, you're bound by the laws of Dayton. You break those laws, you pay the price. I mean, those laws exist, and you're not going to change them. By the same token, you were bound to the law of sin and death when you had a sin nature. You couldn't change that. When you got born again, or when you experienced a second birth, you only had one birth up until then. It was a birth in the natural. In that natural birth, you had a sin nature on the inside. But when you experienced a second birth, a subsequent birth, a birth that you had never experienced before, then what happened is the law of the spirit of life came against the law of sin and death because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when that happened, the law of the spirit of life forced out of you the law of sin and death and the sin nature to which it was bound, or which was bound to it. Now in its place, you've got a new nature. This new nature that you have is your born-again spirit. It is the spirit of life. The spirit of life is not under the control of the law of sin and death. You weren't just cleaned up. You were brand new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Brand new, see? And so because you're brand new, you now are in a different kingdom. The old man is gone. You're now a citizen of a kingdom that is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, a couple of pages here to the left. Now look at this. In Romans chapter 6, let's begin here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we now, before we get into this, every now and then I might substitute a few phrases. I'm not trying to rewrite scripture, but what I'll be trying to do is maybe emphasize the nature of this message, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in bondage to the law of sin and death, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the law of sin and death any longer live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now live according to the newness of the life we have received, which is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, or the old spiritual body, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, or the literal spiritual body of the sin nature, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer be a slave to the law of sin and death. For he that is dead is freed from the law of sin and death. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, or we shall also have the same spirit of life that he has. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, or the law of sin and death has no dominion over Jesus. For in that he died unto the law of sin and death once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same fashion, or in exactly the same way that this is, I've been explaining to you about Jesus, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the law of sin and death, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ or our Lord, or having received the Spirit of life from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the law of sin and death therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the law of sin and death, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For the law of sin and death shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law of sin and death, but you are under grace. Now I realize that those word changes and phrase changes weren't exactly perfect in relation to what Paul is writing in this, but it emphasizes the point we're trying to make in this series. And that is, the law of sin and death has been defeated in our lives, and we now are supposed to be operating by a totally different law, which is the law of the Spirit of life. Now, why in the world then would somebody want to live according to the law of sin and death? Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 20, Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, we know that he is speaking specifically of the ordinances of the law that was given from God through Moses to Israel and so forth. But we're going to use this verse to make a point. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, well, what we just read over there in Romans chapter 6, if you're dead from Christ, from the governing factors of the operational factor of the law of sin and death or the rudiments of the world, why then, as though you're still under bondage to that law, do you continue to submit yourself to the operation of that law? Why are you doing this? See, Paul had an understanding of how these things work. That's how he was able to write what he wrote over there in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and all the rest of it that he's written. And so this is the question that God would ask us. Why in the world would anyone who does not have a nature that is any longer enslaved to the law of sin and death, why would anyone then make a choice to subject themselves to the operation of that law? Because you and I both know we can do that if we want. We don't have to. And that law, according to God, does not have the right to dominate our lives. But even though we've been set free from it, if we choose to operate according to that law, the effects of that law are going to be produced in our lives. Now, turn over to 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Turn over to 1 Peter. You're going to see this. First Peter chapter 2. Now, keep in mind, this is being written from the perspective of somebody who's no longer what they used to be. All right? Now look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And this is exactly why people in the body of Christ give in to the law of sin and death. First off, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Or in other words, yeah, we're on this planet. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. Like Brother Gary, you know, we're guerrilla warriors. Like he was telling us, you know, we're born again and we look like everybody else, but we're not like everybody else. You know, we just put on a suit to look like the rest of them so we could mingle among them and let them know how they can be changed and how they can be transformed like we. Amen. Well, he says, listen, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And herein lies the problem. The more we understand about the law of the Spirit of life, the more we can begin to identify what it is that's trying to work against us to keep us from operating in that law. Peter calls it fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, when you think of fleshly lust, don't just think of it in a sexual term. It's anything that relates to that which is not relative to the law of the Spirit of life and the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, these things that he refers to as fleshly lusts work against us in the area of our soul or our thought process. It doesn't work against your body. It works against your thought process, your emotions, to try and cause you to make a decision that will satisfy something in your emotions or in your body. And ultimately, it is your emotions. Why does an alcoholic go out and get another drink? Not because the body, quote, needs it, but because the emotions are saying, I need what that alcohol produces when it gets up here in my head. By the same token, really, that's what addiction is all about. Before the body comes into bondage, it's the emotions. I need what this thing can do for me. Whether it's pornography, tobacco, drugs, it doesn't matter. It's the emotions. And he's saying, listen, you sever yourself from anything that is working against your emotions to try and produce in you a reaction that is relative to the law of sin and death. Here's a very simple one. A church that does not preach or teach divine healing is a church that is preaching and teaching fleshly lusts. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because they're going to point you to anything and everything else other than by His stripes you were healed. God sent His word and healed you and delivered you from your destruction. It points you to anything else but. In other words, they're not pointing you to the law of the Spirit of life. They're pointing you to the solutions that are outside of that law, which are governed by the law of sin and death. When you start putting it like this, it becomes a little bit easier to see what's going on. And see, this is so subtle in the body of Christ that oftentimes we don't recognize it. But see, as we continue learning more and more about this, it's going to be very easy for us to identify exactly how the law of sin and how the devil is trying to work with the law of sin and death to get us to operate according to that law as opposed to the law of the Spirit of life. See, Jesus operated totally and completely by the law of the Spirit of life. And we see the results in His ministry. And when we get further into this, we're going to see how the Holy Ghost fits into this picture as well. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, it should go without saying that anything related to God's will, good, acceptable, and perfect, is going to be directly related to the law, the Spirit of life. Now, he says in verse 2, be not conformed. That three-word phrase literally means do not remain conformed. It's not you're conforming yourself back to something. He's saying don't remain conformed to this world. Well, this world is governed by the law of sin and death. We know that. So we can sort of paraphrase this and say, don't remain conformed to the law of sin and death, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, your spirit's already been born again, and your spirit is that life that you received from Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now you're in His kingdom. Now you have access to the operation of His law. But your mind doesn't know it. See, like I said before, if what happened to your spirit were to happen to your mind when you got born again, everything you know would be completely erased. You wouldn't have memory. We'd have to teach you your ABCs all over again. If the same thing that happened in your spirit happened in your mind when you got born again, then everything in your mind would be completely washed away. See? Well, that didn't happen. So what we have to do, we don't have a born-again experience in our mind. We have a transformation experience in our mind. And we go from thinking in line with the law of sin and death to thinking in line with the law of the Spirit of life. Now, he says, don't remain conformed to this old way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's already born again, but now your mind has to get lined up with what your spirit has gone through. And this takes time. But see, if we don't give ourselves over to the time necessary to understand about the law of the Spirit of life, if we continually subject ourselves to a church where the teaching does not line up with the law of the Spirit of life, they may teach us to get born again, but if they don't teach us what happens when we've entered into that new kingdom, if they don't teach us about the law of the Spirit of life, in fact, I can tell you now there are churches out there that will stand up and preach and teach, you must be born again, you must be born again. But when it comes to the issue of the Spirit of life, they really don't know what that means. All they know is born again because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and now you're going to heaven. But when it comes to understanding what is that born again spirit on the inside, there are actually churches that will teach you to get born again, but then they won't tell you that you've got a born-again spirit. They'll teach you it's something else. You know, God has taken up residence on the inside of you. In other words, one way to look at it is they deny the triune existence of a human being. Body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, body, soul, and spirit. Well, anyway, if I continue to subject myself to teaching that does not explain to me the operation of the law of the Spirit of life, and guess what? I don't have any other choice but to remain conformed to the operation of the law of sin and death. And that's how I end up saying things like, Father, if it be thy will, heal my mama. Because I don't know the operation of the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life makes it very clear to me that it is God's will for mama to be healed. I know this. It's God's will for my kids to be healed. It's God's will for me to have food on the table. These are God's will. All of these things. and those things are related to the law of the Spirit of life. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. See, we're no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer bound to the law of sin and death. And so we must not remain conformed to a thought process that's been programmed by the kingdom of darkness and the law of sin and death. Because that's what we've had. And in far too many churches, that's exactly what goes on now. That programming still permeates every aspect of their teaching. Well, it might be God's will for you to be sick, to teach you a lesson. Excuse me. Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Ghost would teach me all things? Lead and guide me into all truth? He uses sickness to do this? I mean, some people, they've been sick for a long, long time. I mean, how dumb are they? You know, you think... And it's interesting, people that believe that, you know, well, God makes you sick to teach you a lesson. You know, a few weeks later, they're all better. Well, what did you learn? Well, I don't know. Anyway. In Ephesians chapter 4... take a look at verse 17. You're going to see this very clearly. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now stop right there. In other words, he's saying, look, you may be born again, but I want you to understand you have the capacity to do all of these things. You have the capacity to operate according to the law of sin and death, and these things be produced in your life, whether you like that thought or not. And Paul says, I'm warning you, don't be like that. Because, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, or this is not what you received from him. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, that's kind of what Peter was referring to there a little bit earlier. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or better put, maybe the nature of your soul or your thought process. And that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, you've got a new man on the inside of you. You're born again, and that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not created out of the same old stuff that Adam passed down to you. It's created out of the very essence of who and what God is. He says, that's who you are. Your new nature on the inside is created in righteousness and true holiness. And because of that, you don't have to operate this way, the way that the people out there in the world operate according to the law of sin and death. You don't have to give in to those kinds of things. You don't have to subject yourself to that. But now, because you operate out of a new kingdom, according to a new law, the law of the Spirit of life you received from God through Christ Jesus, he says, operate according to that law, not in the old way. You make a choice to do this. Renew your mind toward the principles of the law of the Spirit of life and live that way. Now, let me show you some things. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Now see, I can stand up here and I can teach you principles about the law of the Spirit of life. I can teach you those laws, if you will. But do you understand that our time together is limited? We're only together in this kind of a format for a certain amount of time each week. Do you realize that it's basically impossible for you to come to a full understanding of the operation of the law of the Spirit of life if these services are the sole source of your study and your learning? Before you were going to take your driver's test, how many of you went through driver's ed? What did driver's ed incorporate? Well, it incorporated if you took it in school, it incorporated classroom time and tests. You had to study the textbooks and all this other. It also included driving time behind the wheel. In other words, you had to go through weeks of this before you went up there and took your driver's test. Now, here's something really maybe sad and almost depressing to think about. There are some people in the body of Christ who gave more time figuring out how to drive a car so they could get a driver's license than they've ever done to learn about the law of the Spirit of life. I mean, you accumulate all the time. I mean, yeah, they may have attended church every Sunday, but if the church isn't teaching about the law of the Spirit of life, and likewise, how many people are just putting in their duty by being in churches like this? Makes them feel good. I did the right thing. I went to church. Okay, great. Go to work tomorrow, cuss like a sailor. Tuesday night, smoke some dope. Friday night, have you a few beers. We'll see you Sunday morning. Are you with me? I'd rather not be pastor, but yes. 1 John chapter 3. This is our law book. You understand what I'm saying? This is the book of the law of the Spirit of life. In fact, who was it? James that wrote, don't let this law depart from your eyes. Or I forget exactly what he put. But he's talking about the law, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty, what James wrote. The perfect law of liberty is what he's talking about. The law of the Spirit of life. It's the perfect law of liberty. In other words, you start enforcing the law of the Spirit of life, and it is going to produce the freedom in your life that Jesus Christ promised. When he said, if the Son set you free, you'll be free indeed. Now here in John, 1 John chapter 3, what I'm going to be doing here is reading to you some of the laws of the Spirit of life. In John, 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that word destroy, it literally means to set people loose from. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he would be able to set people loose from the works of the devil. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the law right here. This is what I'm telling you. This is the law. The law says, the law of the Spirit of life says, Jesus Christ has loosed you from the works of the devil. Jesus Christ has loosed you. If you continue to give in to his works, then it's only because the law of the Spirit of life isn't being enforced on you, because the devil is a liar. He steals, he kills, he destroys, he deceives. He will do everything he possibly can to get you to think that you can't stop him. But the law says he's already been stopped. The law says he's already been shut down. What he tries to do in your life is the same thing that he did back in the Garden of Eden. See, Adam and Eve had the Spirit of life on the inside of them, and they could have enforced that against the devil. Do you notice the devil didn't steal, kill, or destroy anybody until after Adam and Eve made a choice to subject themselves completely to the operation of the law of sin and death by turning their backs from God and their faces toward the devil? It was only then the devil was able to begin doing what he's been doing. If I don't know this law, if I don't know this, that Jesus Christ has loosed me from the works of the devil, if I don't know this, then I will continue to live thinking in line with the law of sin and death, believing that the devil still has me bound. Do you know that there are people in the body of Christ who believe this? Some of you were like that. In your religious past, you grew up in a church, told you about Jesus, but it never told you about this. See? Let me show you another one. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life declares that once you're born again, as He is, so are you in this world. If I don't know this, if I don't understand this law, I'm just going to continue living, believing I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I have news for you. The law says, as He is, so am I in this world. And I'll guarantee you this, Jesus Christ is not a sinner saved by grace.
That's right.
But if I don't know the law, that's what I believe. And as long as, now get this, as long as I believe I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm not going to believe that I can live free from sin. Because after all, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I mean, after all, everybody sins, brother. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, the law says, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the law. The law says. Not some flap-jawed preacher. The law. The law says, I've been made the righteousness of God. So I am righteous. Contrary to your popular religious belief, I'm righteous. Because the law says so. Now, look over in, the very next verse. Look at this one. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There are people in the body of Christ who are fearful of all kinds of stuff. A lot of people are afraid to get near water. Christians now, they're afraid to get near water. A wading pool, 2 feet. They're afraid to get near water. They're afraid to even try to learn how to swim. They're afraid to drive at night. They're afraid to drive on the highway. They're afraid to go to the grocery store. They're afraid. I mean, in the body of Christ, forget the lost people in the world, the body of Christ. The law says there is no fear in love. This is the law. The law of sin and death says fear. The law of the Spirit of life says no fear. No fear. You have no reason to be afraid. But see, if I don't understand this and I don't begin to enforce it, then guess what happens? I'll remain afraid of anything or whatever it is that I've been afraid of. Well, my past and this thing. Wait. If any man be in Christ, the law says he's a new creature. Are you catching on? The law seems to have an answer for anything you come up with, any argument. Let me show you another one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If I'm born again, the law says, I have overcome the world. In other words, listen up, I am not a victim of circumstances. You know what a victim of circumstances is? A victim of the law of sin and death. Because the law of the Spirit of life plainly states, he that is born of God overcometh the world. This is the law. People talk about, well, the world just beat me up. No, wait a minute. You didn't enforce the law of the Spirit. The law says you've overcome the world. Let me show you one more. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now look at this again. This is the law of the Spirit of life. The law states that the Son of God has given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true, talking about God. This is the law. The law of the Spirit of life states, it is written, this is the law, that Jesus Christ, because we're born again, Jesus Christ has given to us the capacity to understand God. Now that just flies in the face with this stuff you hear some people say, well, you just never know what God's going to do. That's the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life tells me that because I'm born again, Jesus Christ has given me the capacity to understand God. I may not understand every aspect of His eternal Alpha, Omega, deity existence. I may not understand that, but when it comes to who I am, how He operates, and all the rest of it, it tells me right here that the Son of God, because I am born again, Jesus Christ Himself, has given to me the capacity to understand the operation of God. So therefore, I can know what God's going to do. This is the law. This is the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this is just like five of these laws in one particular book, 1 John. What do you think the rest of the law book has to say? When Jesus was teaching the people, and He was saying things like, the kingdom of God is among you, and He was, you know, preaching and teaching the kingdom, what He was really doing was explaining to the people the operation of the law of the Spirit of life that would be a part of who they were when they got born again and were translated into the kingdom of God. Because these, when He's talking about, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God and all this, He was talking to people who had a sin nature, and it was impossible for them to be able to do all the things He was saying. They had a sin nature. But what He was doing was giving them a preview of things to come, I guess you could put it, by teaching them about the operation of the law of the Spirit of life. So that when they got born again, they'd already have a little bit of a head start. Especially the apostles and all the rest of the people that followed along with Jesus wherever He went. And even Jesus Himself said, look, I've got a whole lot more I'd like to say to you guys, but right now I can't. And you have reached capacity, fellas. And until you get born again and have that intimacy with the Holy Spirit so that He can pick up where I left off, you just can't handle anymore. But once you get born again, the Holy Spirit, He'll remind you of all those things that I've said. He'll show you things to come. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all things. In other words, you know, it's been a nice three and a half years. I'm leaving. He's coming down. You're just changing classrooms, guys. That's all. And He'll pick up from here. The law of the Spirit of life. Well, we're going to be learning more about this and learning more about how to enforce it, because once we learn about these laws, well, it's like this. Just a little bit that you've seen to this point. A lot of people in the body of Christ would struggle with these things because they've been so indoctrinated their whole religious lives to operate according to the law of sin and death, and they really don't understand who they are in Jesus Christ. And the fact that they operate, or are supposed to be operating now by a higher law. And in more than one place in the New Testament, that's borne out. Live according to the new man. Live according to the new nature. Live according to who you are in Jesus Christ. You're created in righteousness and true holiness. When you begin to read, and quite honestly, in the Old Testament, like well, especially in areas like in Psalms and Proverbs, God moved on those writers in many of those places in what they wrote, and they were actually prophesying about the law of the Spirit of life. God sent His word and healed them, delivered. I mean, they're actually giving prophecies about things to come. And likewise, even in some of the other prophets, things that they wrote. And even when God was talking to Abraham, God was talking about what was coming, about the new kingdom and so forth. As we begin to learn this, and we become more exposed to the law of the Spirit of life, it's then going to be up to us to enforce it. It's hard enough to discipline yourself to learn it, but it becomes more of a challenge to enforce it. Like Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh, it is weak. But even Paul made the statement, I think the words were this, you know, I keep my body under subjection. In other words, I tell my flesh, I tell my emotions who's in charge. And I will not be dominated, I won't be dominated by the law of sin and death. I will dominate the law of sin and death by enforcing the law of the Spirit of life.
Praise God. Go ahead and stand up.